If you spend any time on the internet, you get emails. Some of them are helpful, some of them are not. And this morning I got an email, and the title on the email is an article in the Associated Press that said, "Church membership in the United States plummets over past 20 years." And the article went on to talk about a new Gallup poll, which showed that over the past two decades, we had hit a low of 50% of the people in America saying that they were Christians. Back in 1999, church membership was said to be 70%. And so now, here in 1999, 20 years later, it's gone from 70% to 50%. And the article details among different denominations, different traditions, how the numbers have gone down. And makes some conclusions about why that has happened. And reminds us that certainly, while faith has been strong and participation may have been strong among the older generations, it is not quite so among the young. And there's some conclusions that are made, and I won't share all of them with you. I suppose the good news for us is that this was a poll that was taken by asking people if they are Christian. You know, are you a Christian? And so, are you a Catholic? Are you a Lutheran? Etc. And so it has no real bearing in the sense of, do you actually go to church regularly? Because curiously enough, there are some Christians that don't go to church regularly. And I even have some members of my own family. I have a couple of sisters-in-laws. And one of them in particular is a staunch Lutheran. She will tell you she is Lutheran. But I can't tell you the last time she's gone to church. It's almost like a social Lutheran, you know? I'm Lutheran in spirit, but I just haven't found the right church for the last 20 years. There had to be one out there, but apparently she hasn't bumped into it quite yet. But I don't worry about membership. I think asking someone about membership is kind of foolish. There are people, as I say, who are Lutherans who don't go to church. There are people who are Republicans who don't vote. I mean, it's the same for me. It's the same kind of thing. You're a Republican or a Democrat or whatever. But if you don't vote, it's a social Democrat or a social Republican. You may have your own views, but unless you vote, your vote is the thing that matters. For us as Christian, membership is not what we're about. It's nice to get new members, don't get me wrong. It's nice to have new people joining the church. But the church is really about discipleship. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not so much about your numbers, although people like to talk about numbers, even pastors do. It's about participation. It's about involvement. It's about the intensity of our faith and how we live it out in our lives. And so I'm not concerned so much about how we are doing financially. I am concerned about how we are doing spiritually. And when I say we, I'm not referring to our congregation alone, but I'm referring to our denomination. I'm referring to Christianity in the 21st century. Contrary to popular belief, following Jesus is not a hobby. It's not something that we choose to do when we have time to do it. It's not just one more thing in our life. Following Jesus and living out our faith should be the center of our life. When we make decisions, when we sort out priorities, when we choose what is better or what is worse, our Lord and Savior should have the final say in our decision making. If our faith is alive and strong, everything tends to fall into place. When we make decisions, when we sort out what is better, Christ is there. And so we don't have to exactly solve our problems because God is in the process of solving our problems Himself. It's important to remember that Jesus didn't die for a book or a religion or even a building. He died for human beings, for sinful, foolish, broken, and sometimes wicked human beings, some of whom were actually trying to kill him as he was praying to his Father in heaven so that they might be forgiven. Many people simply could not and perhaps still cannot understand so great a love as God has for his children, that he would send his only son to die for their sake. And so, our faith is all about love. God's love for us and our love for one another, period. That's it. Everything else is commentary. And regardless of our vast treasury of good works, if we regularly choose not to love, we probably shouldn't call ourselves Christians, because that's just simply fraudulent advertising. On the other hand, if we are willing to love one another, if we are willing to try to love one another one day at a time, one person at a time, there is still hope for us and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Every Christian believer is a practicing Christian. That is to say, we are always practicing because we know too well that we don't always love one another as we should. And certainly in this life, we are going to continue practicing until we get it right, or until Christ comes again. We recognize that too often we do not love one another as we should. And so we repent. And we ask God for forgiveness. But we never give up trying to love as Christ loved us. The first epistle of John reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the same letter, we read, we love because Christ first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And the writer of the letter continues, we know God by this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees a brother or sister in need, yet refuses to help? Truth is, love is expensive. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort and sometimes a lot of money to love people as they should be loved. In the Gospel of Mark, we hear Jesus tell his disciples, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. It's hard being a slave. No one wants to be a servant. Yet, in the bigger picture, choosing not to love is far more expensive than choosing to love. Don't get me wrong. Washing someone else's feet is a good thing. Some of you probably came here this evening hoping your feet were going to be washed, or that you were going to get the opportunity to wash someone else's feet. My suggestion would be, if you feel so very strongly about it, please meet here at the high altar when the service is over. We'll try to match you up with someone else. And you can do that at your convenience. Jesus did that as an example, as a demonstration. We don't necessarily have to repeat it on a regular basis. But if you want to, I encourage you to do so. More importantly than washing feet, however, is loving people. If their feet need washed, then wash their feet. And if their underwear needs washed, wash their underwear. And if their grass needs cut, cut their grass. And if their kids need babysitting, be their babysitter. And if they need you to listen to their problems, then take a few hours out of your schedule and make sure you're available to hear them talk about their problems. That's what love looks like. It doesn't necessarily have to involve water and feet. It should involve our heart and our faith. If all else fails, be someone who can be there for them without judgment or condemnation. Sometimes just being there for someone else makes all the difference in the world. Knowing that one person cares and will not say any word against you can be the sweetest place, could be the most enjoyable hour that someone will find in a week or in a month. just a kind soul to listen to your problems and not make a judgment or condemnation. Be just as good as you can as being Christ to them when they need a Christ. And even if you cannot be the best Christ you can be, keep him in your mind as you sit with someone else. Because whatever you're going through, it's probably significantly less than what our Lord went through for our sake on the way to the cross, on the way to death, and beyond that death. This evening we celebrate Jesus' new commandment. We prepare to witness in our own service a part of his Last Supper, a sharing of bread and wine, his body and blood. Our service ends as we begin to take to our lives his suffering and death, ultimately the silence of his tomb and much later resurrection joy. Our faith is simple. It's all about God's love for us and our love for one another. Whatever shape that takes in your own life and in your own circumstances, live it out. Be the kind of person God wants you to be. It's never easy. It's sometimes very expensive. It will take your time and sometimes take you out of your schedule. It'll take you away from things that you would otherwise be happy with. But in the end, it's a blessing to serve God, to be a slave to one another, to reach out in Christian love, not only to the people in your own congregation, but certainly beyond that, to the people in the community, the people in this nation, and perhaps to people across many oceans. Let us love one another as Christ loves us. Nothing else is required. Amen.